Exodus 18 this morning. Exodus 18. I pray this morning you'll find some great encouragement here, each one of us, in our witness for Christ, our witness of the gospel, specifically applied to our families. That there will be encouragement in our desires for the salvation of our blood relatives. Think of how the Apostle Paul spoke of this in Romans chapters 9 and 10. He said there, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And what was this great sorrow and unceasing grief about? He said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ. Why? For the sake of my brethren. Not his brethren in Christ here, no. He says, my kinsmen according to the flesh, his blood relatives. Later he says in chapter 10 that my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Is that what we care about? More than anything? For our relatives who are unsaved? For those in our families who are not truly trusting Christ and following him as Lord and Savior, is that what we really care about? What do our prayers for them show? What do our desires for them show? What does our conversation, our communication with them demonstrate? Do we pray for, desire, labor for them to be more than our blood relatives? Relatives through marriage? That relationship is what? It's temporal. It's earthly. It will one day pass away. But do we long for them to be family in Christ? A relationship that will last forever. Remember what Jesus said in his earthly ministry about those who make up his true family. Because in his earthly life, he had blood relatives. Look at what he said. Matthew 12, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And then Jesus goes on from there in Matthew 13 to give a series of kingdom parables about the nature of the kingdom and who's truly part of his kingdom. John 6 tells us that the will of the Father begins with what? Believing in the Son for eternal life. Trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior, becoming a follower of him, that's who is a part of his true eternal family. And that's what we should pray for. That's what we should desire for our kinsmen according to the flesh. Even those in our families whom the world would consider to be good people, don't worry about it. They're good people. They're moral. They're upstanding citizens. They're hardworking members of society. They may even be religious. But are they religious without Christ? Look at what Paul goes on to say there in Romans 10 after saying that he desires and prays for their salvation. He says, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish what? Their own righteousness. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Well, where do we get the righteousness of God? For Christ. Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. God's righteousness. That's what Romans is all about, right? God's righteousness, which is the only righteousness that can save sinners, because we don't have any before God. His righteousness comes through what? Through faith in Christ to everyone who believes. Because it's the righteousness of Christ that saves us. It's his perfect work, not our own. Regardless of how religious, how devoted we may be to our own traditions and beliefs. I want you to imagine something with me for a moment to put ourselves into chapter 18 of Exodus. I want you to imagine that you have a close relative who is a pastor or a priest, or a rabbi, or an elder of a church, or a Muslim imam, a religious professional in your family, but a religious professional who doesn't trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They preach a different way, a different gospel. Let me ask you a question. If you had someone like that in your family, would you just write them off? Say, you know what? I mean, they're so steeped in what they believe and what they tell others. I mean, there's no hope for them. I might as well focus and pray for others in my family. Would you still strive to lovingly, respectfully share the gospel with them and live it before them? Not be argumentative. Not be quarrelsome. Paul says we shouldn't do that. But still seek to be clear and confident in the truth of salvation in Christ alone, demonstrating the good news of what the Lord has done for us. What the Lord has done for us. All that we've seen pictured in Exodus so far, right? That we've been redeemed from the bondage of sin. That like Israel, we have come to see Christ alone as Lord and the gods of this world as nothing. That we have been delivered through his death and resurrection, right? Being given a new life. And he has faithfully provided all that we need to live for him. And imagine the Lord, through your witness, through your testimony, working to save that relative. And them being welcomed into the fellowship of God's people. The church, the family of God. Well, this is what we see today between Moses and his relative, his father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro becomes the first recorded convert after the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. So you follow along with me as we read our text for this morning, beginning at Exodus 18, verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. The other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was camped at the Mount of God. He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and kissed him. He bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we now ask for the teaching of your Holy Spirit, for the guidance that we need, for truth that we need to see, to hear, and obey. Father, we pray now for your word to take root in our hearts and to bear fruit for your kingdom. Lord, encourage us now through this text this morning to be faithful in this area of our witness before our families. We pray this all to your glory and honor through Jesus Christ. Amen. As we consider this passage this morning, point number one on the outline, that helps you to follow along this morning. Number one, a providential opportunity. We see a providential opportunity. Jethro hears of all that God has done for Moses and the Israelites. And he comes to him in the wilderness. Now, let's remember, thinking back in Exodus, how these two men became related by the providential hand of God in their circumstances. Do you remember how Moses had fled from Egypt in chapter 2, and he came to Midian, and he sat down by a well. And to that well came some shepherdesses to water their flock. Who were these ladies? They were seven sisters. But some shepherds came to harass them as they were trying to water their flock, and that seemed to be a common thing. Well, Moses rose up to their aid, and he delivered them. He watered their flock, and they went home, and they told their father about it. He said, what'd you leave them out there for? Call them in, you know? Call them in for a meal to stay with us. Well, the father was none other than Jethro. And Moses ended up marrying one of his daughters, Zipporah. And he worked and lived with Jethro all throughout those years in the wilderness before the Lord sent him back to Egypt to deliver Israel. And now we see this family reunion taking place here in the wilderness. After all God has done to redeem his people and bring them through the wilderness thus far. And we're told in verse 1 that Jethro has heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. How the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. How did Jethro hear of this? This is before he comes to meet Moses there at the Mount of God. How did Jethro hear of this? Well, perhaps word of mouth, as news spread throughout the world at that time about the 10 plagues, about the Red Sea deliverance. We see it going all the way to Jericho later in Joshua, right? But perhaps even more firsthand and more detailed and personal, perhaps through his own daughter, Zipporah, and his two grandsons, Gershom and Eleazar, who had come to him. Because there's some question as we deal with the text of Scripture, because God has not told us, he hasn't made it clear, as to what point Zipporah and their two sons went back to Jethro to visit him and stay with him. Was it at the end of chapter 4, before Moses returned to Egypt? Or was it recently, as the Israelites were journeying through the wilderness, perhaps even between chapter 17 and chapter 18? We know from chapter 4 that Zipporah and their two sons had left with Moses, right? When he left Jethro, he took Zipporah and their two sons with him to go back to Egypt. And we read in chapter 4 how God worked through Zipporah to save Gershom's life, or Moses' life, depending on how you interpret that text, and bring Gershom into the covenant family of Israel through circumcision. Now that is the last we hear of Zipporah and their two sons until we come here to chapter 18. And so many think that at that point, the end of chapter 4, Moses sent his family back to Jethro for safekeeping. Some even think that Zipporah was angry at Moses for what had happened there with their son Gershom, and left in anger and went back to father. That's pure speculation. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that she was angry with Moses. No, and no, as some say, they didn't get a divorce. Some say they got divorced then, and she went back home to father. By the text, we can refute that one, because here in verses 5 and 6, she's referred to as his wife. They were still married. But here's the question. Did Moses then send them back to Jethro to keep them safe from the dangers of Egypt? Well, first of all, if that were true, wouldn't he have done that from the very beginning? In chapter 4, we read that Zipporah and their sons pack their bags and go with him in the first place when he left to go to Egypt. So their intention, right at the beginning, was to go with him to Egypt. So if he wanted to keep them safe, so to speak, wouldn't he have done that right at the beginning? And we could ask, would they have been in any real danger in Egypt? Hadn't the Lord promised to Moses to bring his people out of bondage? back to this mountain now where they're camped to worship and serve him? And as John Calvin observed, Moses would have never allowed his sons to be deprived of the redemption of which he was the minister. That his wife and his sons would be part of experiencing God's redemption. With Moses, going back to identify with God's people in their bondage and then experiencing God's deliverance with his people. So I would be more inclined to agree with those who think it wasn't until they got back into the wilderness, somewhere in the wilderness journey, as they got close to where Jethro lived, that he sent Zipporah and the two sons to visit Jethro and stay with their father and grandfather. And then they came back to him here at the Mount of God. And so, Jethro then would have heard, verse 1, of all that God had done for Moses and the Israelites through his own daughter and his own grandsons, who had experienced it all firsthand. Dad, Grandpa, it's true. The Lord, Yahweh, is the one true living God. Let me tell you about what he's done for us. Let me tell you about what he's done for me. Preparing the soil of his heart. Planting seeds of the gospel. And it's at this point that Moses explains for his readers in verses 3 and 4 the meaning of the names of their two sons. Which is pretty cool because the meaning of their names tell the story of his life. Of his true family in the Lord. Verse 3, Gershom. What? I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Do you remember this? When Moses got to Midian, he realized that Egypt wasn't his true home at all. It never had been. Moses fully realized that he was a Hebrew, and his inheritance was in the gospel promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Egypt wasn't his home. It wasn't Israel's home, even though they had been there for 400 years. No, Moses, like Israel, belonged to the Lord who had given them his covenant promises. And so Moses, with Israel, yearned for their true homeland in the Lord. This is how, as Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, this is how Moses lived by faith and considered the reproach of Christ, Hebrews says, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. His second son, verse 4, Eleazar, he names him Eleazar because the Lord, the God of my father, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Remember when Moses tried to deliver Israel on his own by striking the Egyptian in defense of his brethren and killed him? But the Lord rescued him from Pharaoh, just as he rescued Israel and was their help. And just, Christian, as he rescued us and is our present, ever-present help in times of trouble. Moses' story, really, Israel's story, is our story in Christ. And to Moses now, the Lord providentially brings Jethro to hear from Moses personally. Just as to us, the Lord providentially brings our unsaved relatives to hear of all the Lord has done for us, personally and corporately. We were told back in the Song of Moses in chapter 15 how the nations around Israel would tremble and be dismayed, how their hearts would melt away, how fear and dread would fall upon them in hearing of the Lord and his work on behalf of his people. But Jethro? No, there's something different with Jethro, isn't there? Jethro hears of the power and faithfulness of the Lord, and he's not turned away. He doesn't melt away in fear. No, he's attracted. He's drawn, as is the case with all who are being effectually called by God through the gospel. And so, Christian, these are opportunities like this, what Moses has given here with Jethro. These are opportunities we need to pray for and long for and be ready for. Unless we write anyone off in our families, any of our relatives off as unsavable, I want us to just remember who Jethro was. Who was Jethro? First of all, as I referred to earlier in verse 1, he is the priest of Midian. He's the priest of Midian. He is an unsaved religious professional. He served as a mediator between the Midianites and their gods. Now, he certainly would have known about Yahweh, but as we see from what he says in verse 11, up to this point, he assumed that God was a mere local tribal deity, like the rest of the gods they worshipped and the rest of the gods he would lead others to worship. He was just one of many. He hadn't yet believed in the Lord as the one true God who alone provides salvation for sinners. And so Jethro was like many of our relatives today who think that, you know, all religions are more or less equal, who think, you know, we can worship any way we please as long as we're sincere, who've just bought into the pluralism of our day. And so this passage is a great encouragement to not give up in our witness to our family, to our neighbors who think like that, that they're not beyond the reach of God's grace and truth. Their hearts are not beyond being changed by His Spirit. They're not beyond coming to you someday and seeking out how God has worked in your life to deliver you from sin and give you a new life that they're longing to know themselves. Think also how Jethro was a Gentile, a Midianite, from a nation that in numbers would become one of Israel's great enemies. And God is providentially bringing him to Moses and into his people. This salvation of Jethro here is a foretaste of what Revelation speaks of all nations coming and worshiping the Lord, of Gentiles, enemies, as we sang earlier, coming into the family of God. This is a picture of our own inclusion into Christ, right? As Romans 5 tells us that spiritually, we were all what? Enemies of God. We were all once enemies of Christ before he redeemed us through the cross. Before God providentially led us to one of his people who told us of all that he has done. And by faith, we came to him. Also, think about how Jethro is an old man. He's Moses' father-in-law. Now, how old is Moses at this point? We know he's in his early 80s. Okay? And so Jethro is at least that old. You know, lots of times they would marry women who are much younger than them, but he's at least Moses' age, if not older than Moses. And so I think, how often do we think people who are older are so set in their ways, so set in their thoughts, that they'll never change? You know, let's just focus on the young people. In ourselves? Certainly true, isn't it? In ourselves, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? But that's why Jesus told the disciples. Do you remember when they asked him a question when he was describing how hard it is for people to be saved? And they said, "Who then can be saved?" And what was his answer? "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible, even the salvation of an elderly Midianite priest." And the Lord is able to use us, our simple testimony of his grace, to do this. So let's see this with Moses. Number two, let's see in Moses a respectful, kind, considerate, and truthful witness. A respectful, kind, considerate, and truthful witness. Look at verse 7. "Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them." So let's first see how Moses is a positive witness here for the Lord. First of all, he shows respect and kindness towards his father-in-law. He shows respect and kindness, you know, which isn't always the easiest thing to do with family, is it? But how often do we close doors of opportunity with our family? Because of our pride, you know? Because of our pride to be respectful, to be kind to them. As Jethro came, Moses went out to meet him. Now remember who Moses is. In fact, in the next text, we're going to see how busy of a guy Moses was with millions of Israelites. And he's, you know, the leader, the mediator. I'm sure Moses had a lot of other things he could be doing, right? Sure, he had a full list of things to do today. And yet, he stops what he's doing. He goes out. He doesn't sit there in his tent and say, I'll let him come to me. No, he goes out and meets him. He shows respect. He bows down and kisses him, which is how you greeted those you respect in that culture. Now, we may show respect differently today. You might shock your father-in-law if you go up and kiss him or something. But it's no less important, right, to show respect and kindness, to show honor, to treat people with dignity, even if they have not earned it. That's not grace, is it? We live with that kind of mentality, right? Well, they got to earn it. Where's grace, right? How do we do that? Well, just remember all the grace that you've been shown, all the undeserved kindness the Lord has shown you, and how we need to show that to others. Remember how in Numbers 12, we're told something pretty amazing about Moses. We're told that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. How was that? How was that? Because he knew. He understood how much and how often God was gracious to him. And that humility led him to show respect and kindness towards others. And this sets the table for the conversation with Jethro that follows. Secondly, Moses is then considerate towards Jethro. He's considerate towards Jethro. Into verse 7, he asks Jethro about his welfare, his well-being. A simple thing. But you know, done sincerely, it shows our family that we do care about them. We do care about their lives and what they're going through, how they're doing. We've got to be careful today, don't we? Because this phrase, how you doing, has become such a flippant greeting. Most of the time, we don't really mean it, do we? It's just a way to say hi. How you doing? Okay, I really don't take another 10, 15 minutes here to really find out. I just want to say hi, you know. But you know, usually people can tell if we really mean it, right? And if we really care, we really want to listen to them. But however we communicate it, you know, we need to show consideration. We need to show genuine concern for the welfare of others. That alone can open a lot of doors with family, a lot of doors with people you even meet for the first time, right? Just to listen to them. And so often we get so focused on our agenda and what we want to say. We're going to come in, we're going to come in with the truth, and I got my outline ready, I got my question or my answers ready to your questions, and I'm going to come in, I'm going to tell you what I think. And we need to stop and not be so self-centered and think, I need to listen. I need to care. I need to get into their world. And watch how the Holy Spirit guides us in so many opportunities to present the hope of Christ. And then Moses invites Jethro to join him in his tent. He's considerate through the showing of hospitality. And now think about this here. Moses hasn't even yet gotten to the point of talking with Jethro about the Lord and what the Lord's done for him. But he's already communicated a lot about the Lord and his grace through his actions. But Moses doesn't stop there. You know, sometimes we can be such nice people, we do all those things well. But if that's as far as we go, we have not communicated truth, have we? Moses doesn't leave things unspoken. After showing respect and kindness and consideration at the appropriate time, he speaks to Jethro about truth. He shares about the Lord. You know, how often do we find ourselves talking with family about everything but the Lord? You know, we'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about sports. We'll talk about politics. We'll talk about what's going on in our families. You know, what's going on with this guy and this person. Maybe even we'll talk about church activities. But how often do we talk about the one thing that excites us the most as Christians? The one thing that defines who we are, the Lord, and what he has done for us. Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done. And that included, by what Jethro says in verse 11, that included the 10 plagues and how God demonstrated his superiority over the Egyptian gods, over the Midianite gods, that he alone is Lord and Savior. And to believe in him means we must let go of our worship, our trust, our devotion to false gods, to idols, that only the true and living God is worthy of our trust, our worship, our devotion. He alone is sufficient to meet our needs. And God has been preparing Jethro's heart to listen and, as we'll see, respond. But before we look at Jethro's response, I want you to notice something interesting that Moses includes in his talk with Jethro. Verse 8, he includes all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey. Now, why would Moses tell Jethro about the hardships? I mean, don't we as Christians want to present this image of everything's wonderful, everything's good? I mean, if you just trust in the Lord, everything will go great in your life. You know, we want to make it real attractive to people so that they'll come and they'll join us. Well, here's a better biblical question. Why wouldn't we tell people about our real life hardships as Christians? Christians go through hardships just like everyone else. But in Christ, he transforms them, doesn't he? In Christ, our trials, our difficulties, our hardships now have a redemptive purpose in them. They are working, we know, in Christ for our ultimate good. They're not contrary to the gospel at all. Jethro, you know, you can picture here Moses talking to his father-in-law. Jethro, God is working. You should see how God's working through the hardships, through getting to, you know, Marah and finding no water to drink. You see how God provided. Getting to Rephidim and again not having any water and being hungry and seeing how he provided, how he's teaching us through these hardships to trust him because he's worthy of our trust. He's faithful. How he's teaching us to love him, to serve him, that his will is good and pleasing. He's preparing us, Jethro, for life in the promised land. And so even in the hardships, we can rejoice because God is good. Into verse 8, he has delivered us. He has been faithful. He's never failed to keep his promises to us. In his commentary, Philip Ryken brings out how God-centered Moses' witness is. How God had delivered them, how God had provided for them, how God gave them the victory over their enemies, despite how unworthy and undeserving they were, right? If you're a believer in Christ, you've got a similar story to tell your family, to tell your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, that you were once in bondage to sin, and how God sent a Savior to save you, to deliver you. How through his death on the cross and his resurrection, a way was made for us through, remember, the sea of God's wrath that should have drowned us as well. But yet, through Christ, he made a way safely across into the presence of God to become his redeemed children. And how that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. That he saved us to live a new life in this world that's now become like a wilderness to us because our eyes have been opened to the fact that it can't save us, it can't satisfy us. And how in spite of our struggles with sin, the Lord faithfully provides for us every day to walk in joy and victory. Do you have that kind of a real life message to tell your family, a real life testimony? Do they see it in your life? And that one day, as he's taking us to our heavenly home, one day all our enemies will be defeated and we will live in abundance and blessing forever with the Lord. This is our story, Christian. And it can be our loved one's story too, by God's grace. But it's a story that needs to be told. Moses told his father-in-law, a pagan priest, of all the Lord had done in delivering them, in redeeming them, in delivering him. And so he puts before Jethro the Lord and his grace for Jethro to believe, for Jethro to trust, for Jethro to be delivered and become part of God's redeemed people. So let's now see Jethro's response. Number three, a joyful, believing, worshipful response. A joyful, believing, worshipful response. Verse 9. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. The Hebrew word here for rejoiced or delighted, it's a word that's rarely used in Scripture. It's a powerful word in the Hebrew. It indicates strong emotional reaction, even to the point of physically shuddering or shaking. It conveys an overwhelming sense of joy that penetrates to a person's very soul. Jethro here rejoiced. He celebrated. He was really glad over this story of redemption. This is what? This is the transforming joy that fills the heart of one who comes to Christ in faith. Especially one like Jethro, who's lived a long life not knowing, not experiencing, not glorifying the Lord for who he really is. An overwhelming sense of joy in realizing how patient God has been with me, how gracious God has been to bring me to this knowledge of him, how merciful he is. Verse 10. So Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." In his deep rejoicing, Jethro confesses, "Blessed be the Lord. Praise be to the Lord." Now here, note, it's very important here. Jethro does not use a religious professional generic name for God. He doesn't say, "Praise be to a higher being. Praise be to, you know, whatever God you want to worship or however you think of him." No. He uses God's covenant name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. He calls, the scripture says, he calls on the name of the Lord. And everyone who does that in faith, God's word says, will be saved. Will be saved. And all the praise goes to where? To the Lord. To the Lord. That's true for everyone he saves, everyone he delivers from the bondage of sin. Praise to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, my Savior. And he continues, verse 11. "Now I know that the Lord, that Yahweh, is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people." Jethro rejoices. Jethro calls on the name of the Lord, and now Jethro expresses his newfound conviction. The newfound conviction of his own heart. Remember again who Jethro was. The priest of Midian. A pagan priest. But now he believes in the one true God. The God above all gods. Now we've been learning this. I've been thinking a lot about this as I've we saw it in a psalm not too long ago when the psalms say that he is above all gods. It doesn't mean there are other gods in the world. They're all competing, you know. What does that mean when you say the God, as he says, the Lord is greater than all the gods? What does that make them? No gods at all, right? He is the God who humbles the proud. He is the God who shows grace to the humble. He's the God who saves. And Jethro, now I know who he is. It's the belief of my heart and it's the confession of my mouth, my life. Verse 12. Again, this is very, I'll put this all together. It's very important. Verse 12, Jethro demonstrates his newfound faith in the Lord. He demonstrates his becoming part of God's people. two ways. Verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. He takes a burnt offering, an old covenant act of worship. This isn't an ordinary man-designed act of worship. This is worship that consecrates the sinner to the Lord and demonstrates faith in the gospel promise of a Savior from Genesis chapter 3, looking forward to Christ. What's going on here in this burnt offering? Blood is shed, picturing God's promise of the Savior to come into the world who would atone for, cover our sins with his blood. The offering stands in the place of the sinner making the offering. Take that offering, taking the penalty I deserve before God. And then it's offered up personally. That offering represents the one offering it, saying to the Lord, I'm no longer my own. My trust is in you. I offer you my life. That's what Jethro is doing here. I trust in you. I trust in your promise of a Savior. I give you my life to serve you wholeheartedly. And that's not all. This is important too. Middle of verse 12. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. So now there's a meal. There's a breaking of bread with Aaron and the elders of Israel. This is a covenantal meal with God's people. Because when one enters into Christ by faith, they enter into God's family, right? As Ryken says here, Jethro became a member of a worshiping community, the community of saints. This is what always happens when someone comes to faith in the living God. Evangelism first leads to worship and then to fellowship. In this case, Jethro sat down with Moses and Aaron and all of Israel's elders to share communion. This has always been an important time of public worship, a sacred feast in the presence of God. So Jethro, having become himself a believer in the Lord, demonstrates that by desiring fellowship with God's people. And his people desire fellowship with him. Yes. A former pagan priest? Yes. A Midianite? Yes. An elderly man whose best years are seemingly behind him? Yes. Praise the Lord for his grace. Praise the Lord for his grace upon my new brother. Praise the Lord for his grace upon me. What encouragement this passage is to us. To participate in this work of God, to bring the gospel to others through our attitude, through our actions, and through our words. Knowing. I mean, has Jesus returned yet? Unless I'm really missing something. I'm in a dream. But no, he hasn't returned yet. The kingdom of God is still advancing. The church is still being built. There are still those to come to Christ. There's still some God has chosen in our workplace, in our community, in our families, even those who seem the least likely to come. There's still some in whom God is effectually, providentially calling, who will listen, who will receive, who will rejoice and confess Christ, and who will come into the fellowship of his people. What encouragement. To anticipate every opportunity the Lord gives us to interact with loved ones who don't yet believe. Because you never know when there's going to be an open door. You never know when there's going to be an open heart for you to tell the story of what the Lord has done for you. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name. We praise you along with Jethro, our brother in Christ. It's very exciting. One day we're going to be together with Jethro, many others like him, who like us are sinners saved by your grace. So we praise you. We thank you for your word that feeds us, that leads us, that gives us everything we need for life in this world. And here, Father, we thank you for your encouragement to be your people, to be positive witnesses of the gospel, of what you've done to redeem your people, to redeem me, and how you can redeem them as well. Oh, Father, may we go out. May we be anticipating. May the heart of Paul that prays for, longs for, desires the salvation of others, specifically our kinsmen according to the flesh. We would, even if we could, trade our own salvation for theirs. May we have that kind of a heart, as amazing as that is. Only you can do that kind of work in us. And so that our hearts are ready, our minds are ready, when those opportunities come, to share you with others. Oh, Father, do this through us, we pray. Build your church through us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.